Father, we are thankful for this day, and we thank you so much for all the blessings you've given to us, and thank you for giving us your word that we might read it and believe it and follow it. I pray that it would shine tonight as a light in our midst, and that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. Amen. There was a time in history, on a specific day, that makes Christianity a religion. The certain man that we call the Son of God hung on a cross. He was nailed to the cross with nails. And there were people passing by, the Bible says, that mocked him. And they said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee." And he didn't come down. Can anybody in this room tell me why Jesus didn't come down from the cross? Okay. His purpose in life was to answer, was to do his Father's will. So what was it then that held him to the cross? There's multiple answers. But I will tell you that the answer of love is a secondary answer. It was the Word of God. The Word of God will stand. And God says that He has exalted His Word above His name. And when Jesus hung on the cross and the whole world was mocking Him, God's Word stood and the Son of God faced shame. Because God said it was going to happen. Now we read the other day in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read my Bible won't turn open here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." I am going to expand on this verse tonight, talking specifically about Jesus on the cross. The words of the wise are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are the words of God and all who speak the truth of God. So the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. Now I want to start by telling you tonight that goads and nails do exactly the opposite things. A goad is what you use when you want to make something move, and a nail is something you use when you want to make something stay. The Word of God does both of those things in the life of a person that follows God. Sometimes it makes you do things, and sometimes it makes you not do things. And when we're talking about Christianity and we're talking about somebody who's following Christ, it is oftentimes the case that the Bible says go when the flesh would say stay. And the Bible says stay when the flesh would say go. God is always cutting across the grain of our human desire and our human will. Our human will is destroyed by sin. Our human will is bound by pride. It is bound by lust. The things that we want are contrary to the things that God wants. And when God comes down and He takes a people and He saves them and He's going to make them into a copy of the image of the Son of God, He has to remake our nature. And so He gave us a book. Anybody who is going to serve God in truth is going to find that this book dictates their life. There are many, many, many people professing Christians who don't neither know what the Bible says, nor do they care what the Bible says. And they will go around the world doing, as we heard about this morning, that which is right in their own eyes. And they will even make some sacrifices for God, if it is right in their own eyes. They will do many things that they think will please God, as long as it is right in their own eyes. And once in a while, they might even get into the Bible to find a few precious promises because they're hurting inside and they need something. But those of us who are going to follow Christ in truth and reality and have a changed life and actually please God are going to seek to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the Bible is going to dictate our life. It will tell us what to do. It will tell us who to be. It will tell us what to wear. It will tell us where to work. It will tell us who our friends should be. It will tell us everything about who we should be. Sometimes it will say, stay. And sometimes it will say, go. Now I want you to think for a little bit about the fact that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that God's Son is upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. We find in the Scriptures that Jesus is not only the creator of the earth, but He is also the sustainer of the earth. God's Son Himself was the one who made the world, and who keeps the world going. And you can go to any scientist today, and you can ask them what is going on around us. And they will tell you that the planet as we know it is self-sustaining with the system that we have. They will tell you that the way the sun burns and gives off the energy that it gives, And the water and the life that we have on earth, we have a system of nature that sustains itself. And the Bible says we don't. The Bible says that Jesus Christ upholds His creation. And there's not a single person anywhere on earth that knows what He does to uphold it. Nobody knows. There's not a scientist who has found that missing link that the earth would destroy itself if Jesus wasn't there. There's nobody who knows anything about it. But I believe God. I in fact believe that God so absolutely ordered everything in this world that back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, He prophesied that 4,000 years later, His Son was going to die for sin. And it just so happened that God was so precise about His prophecies that He went on talking about it. For thousands of years, He went on talking about it. Person after person after person after person after person writing. Writing, not talking, writing. The word still exists. We can sit here and we can prophesy if we want. And I've heard prophecies, I'm old enough to have heard people prophesy at least twice now in my life that the coming of Christ was not more than 10 years away. And they were wrong both times, okay? At least 20 years worth of prophecy, but they didn't write it down. Okay? If they had written it down, they might be a little embarrassed about their prophecy tonight. But you can say what you want to, and tomorrow everyone forgets about it. But God wrote it down. And when Jesus came to earth, everything that God said was going to happen, happened 1, 2, 3, 4 in order. Just as he said it was going to happen. I want you to imagine Jesus up in heaven. He knows that the time is coming up, that he's going to come down. And be born of Mary, one of his created beings. He knows that in a little while he's going to be down here on earth. And he knows that there's a hill that he created that we call Calvary that he's going to die on. And he knows the people who are going to turn him in. And he knows the people who are going to condemn him. And he knows the person who is going to scourge him. And he knows the people who are going to mock him. He knows the tree that they're going to get cut the wood from, that they're going to make his cross out of. And he knows the axe or the saw that they're going to use to cut it. And he knows the iron where it is in the ground that they're going to get out to create that axe or that saw. And he knows when the tree that produces the seed that grows the tree that the cross is going to come from. He knows when that seed comes off the tree. And he knows when the seedling sprouts. And every single one of those things that happen, he is actually standing behind and supporting it. Even though it is all pointing to his death on the cross. Jesus could have had a chipmunk eat that seed that was going to form that cross. Jesus could have sent a famine to the land of Israel, and the high priests who were there when he came to earth could have died. You know, when the high priest who came to the garden to get Jesus and led him away came leading a band of soldiers, when he was a boy, you know what he did? It's not recorded in the scriptures, but we know because we've all been boys or girls. He got hurt. He one time did something where he got himself a cut, or he broke a leg, or he did something. And you know who healed him? The Son of God. Because God is the one who is in charge of life. He is the one who made life. He is the one who made the body. He is the one who made the food for the body. He is the one who made the body to be capable of healing. And God watched over that little boy. And he spared his life. And he let him grow up. And he let him get into power in Jerusalem as the high priest. And he fed him. He probably gave him a wife and children and friends and a house to live in. He watered his garden. The Bible says God sends his sun and his rain on the good and the evil. He watered his garden. He made his plants grow. You know, Jesus didn't have to make the high priest's plants grow. He's in control of life. There was one time a man by the name of Cain that God came to, and he said to him, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to thee." There's nobody here who knows how that can happen. There's nobody here who can scientifically explain that, but God is in control of life. And when Cain got punished for his sin of killing his brother Abel, Cain no longer had the ability to put seeds into the ground and get a crop. because the ground wouldn't grow for Cain. We don't understand that, but the Bible says so. Jesus didn't have to feed the high priest. He didn't have to feed the soldiers. He didn't have to feed Pilate. But he did. And I do not hesitate to say for one moment that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was never a moment in history that was more true, where it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the words of the wise are as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Word of God had Jesus on the cross. He said, Psalm 40, Psalm 40 says in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." In the volume of a book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. The prophecy of Christ coming to this earth. And just as everything in the book was written, so it was going to be. And it happened to be written all over the Old Testament that Jesus was going to suffer and that he was going to bear the sin of the world. It just happened to be written. Now you know, when Jesus got here, the night that he was to be taken for trial was at hand. And he went into a garden. And in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 39, it says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Some people have a little hyper-spiritual view of Christ, if you will. I don't know how that's even possible. But it seems like they have some hyper-spiritual view of Christ sometimes, as though when he went to the cross, he didn't seem to think about anything but other people. But you know that's not the truth. He sweat great drops of blood, being in agony, like probably nobody in this room has gotten to experience in their lives. He sweat great drops of blood, seeing the cross before him, seeing the whole trial and the ordeal that he was to pass through. And he went and he prayed and he asked God if it was possible to let the cup pass from him. But after asking that request of God, he submitted to his will. And the fact of the matter is, it wasn't possible. Because God had already said how it was going to be. God had already determined what was going to happen. He was going to die on the cross. Now the fact of the matter is, Jesus was not fighting God's will. He was not opposed to God's will. In Luke chapter 24, when he's talking to a couple of people in the way, and they're telling him the story about Jesus and how they believed that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to deliver Israel. They don't know they're talking to Jesus because he has died. And he is now raised from the dead, and they don't know that's who they're talking to. It says in verse 25, Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He called these two people that he was talking to fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He was submitted to the will of God. I'm talking to a bunch of people here tonight. Some have probably submitted to God. And some in this room have probably thought they have submitted. And some have probably not submitted. But I can tell all three of you guys tonight that submission to the will of God will include pain. Submission to the will of God will include hardship. It will include self-denial. It will include doing things that every human being on earth would tell you not to do, except those who love Christ and want you to follow God. It will include those things. And those who are going to follow Christ as Christ followed God are going to let the Word of God be goads and nails in their life, where when it says do, they do, and when it says stay, they stay. You know, the fact of the matter is, Jesus had all the power there was on this earth to do anything that he wanted. He had all the power on earth. He said he could have prayed to his Father and asked for deliverance, and there would have immediately been 12 legions of angels at his side. He could have taken his hands off the cross, jumped to the ground, healed himself so that he had no scars, and walked away with his crucifiers standing in fear. He could have done it. How do we know just how much power he had? Let's talk about the one thing that he did that shows his power as nothing else that he ever did any time else on this earth. There was a time, 3 days from this event, after he was hanging on the cross and he wouldn't come down, that he was laying on a cold stone, with cold stone over him, and cold stone behind him, and cold stone in front of him. And the cold stone in front of him was a door. He was in a tomb. And that door was sealed shut. And in front of that door, there were a bunch of soldiers guarding the tomb. And he, inside, was wrapped up in clothes. Wrapped in grave clothes. So that even had he been alive, he couldn't have moved at all. And there was a certain verse in the scriptures, Psalm 2 specifically, verse 7, that said, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." See, there was a time in Jesus' life that he was supposed to stay on the cross. But there was also a time in his life that he was supposed to rise from the dead. And there was a certain day that the Bible calls this day. And Jesus knew which day it was. We wouldn't have known, but he knew. He knew which day it was. This day. And you know when that happened? Colossians chapter 2 tells the story. When the day came that the Bible said go, It says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." This chapter is speaking of the resurrection of Christ. And there in that tomb, in that garden that day in Israel, the soldiers were there guarding the front of the tomb. And Jesus got up and he went out the back with the stone staying right where it was. And the soldiers never saw him. He got up and he walked away. And I would like you to imagine yourself sitting in that garden in a tree where you could see both sides of the tomb and see the soldiers sitting there talking among themselves. This is the day. This is the third day. This is the day he said he was going to rise from the dead. And Jesus is walking away out the back of the garden. And they don't know he's free. Every devil that rules this world, every demon, every power from the outside world sought, because they were watching, the Bible says, he made a show of them, triumphing over them openly. He did it openly. You know, the world never saw that. But the powers, the principalities of this world, the ones who control this world, the demonic forces, they saw it. They saw him get up. I think possibly an angel met him. I don't know. I'm just making up stories now. But I think maybe an angel met him in the tomb. Either that or right on the back side of it. And he said, "It's time to get dressed. You can leave your pajamas. Here's some clothes for you." So I don't think Jesus walked away from that tomb naked. I think he walked away with all the dignity of the Son of God. And the guarding soldiers couldn't do a thing to him because God had said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This day. And Jesus, on the day that the Bible says go, is going to go. And there is no devil, and there is no pilot, and there is no high priest, and there are no soldiers, and there is no grave, there is no grave clothes, there is no earth, there is no hell, there is no heaven, there is nothing that can stop the Son of God from raising from the dead when God says go. And he comes out of that tomb. Now, if he could do that, he could have come down from the cross. But he didn't. He didn't come down from the cross because there, the Bible, there God's word had said, stay. And he had submitted to God's will. When we follow Christ, we end up being made like God himself, being made like God's word, by our submission and our obedience to what he says. And we submit when we feel like it, and we submit when it makes sense, and we submit when we don't feel like it, and we submit when it doesn't make sense. I have talked to so many people in my life, and I don't understand this fully, but I have talked to so many people who refuse to obey the Bible because they say they don't understand it. Now listen to this. This is the way we don't understand the Bible. Mama says to little boy, "You can't have any cookies right now." And the little boy says, "I don't know what Mama was talking about because she always lets me have cookies." And he eats five. That's how we disobey the Bible. And we say we don't understand it. We don't understand it. It's not that we didn't understand the words God used. It's the fact that we didn't believe what he said. Because it didn't make sense to our flesh. And this is where understanding that Christianity is different from the flesh. The flesh is dead, and now we are raised with Christ to live in newness of life. Religion is different from this earth. And we follow God, what He says, believing what He said, in spite of the fact that it doesn't sometimes make sense to us. Sometimes what God says costs lots of money. Sometimes it costs our lives. Sometimes it costs our friends. I have seen people over the years of my life. I have had the opportunity to tell people, according to the scriptures, what would be a good course for their life. Usually about specific things. You should or you shouldn't do this or you or that or the other thing. And I have seen people make choices to follow God in spite of the fact that it seemed more advantageous to do something different. And I have seen them choose to follow God. And I have seen those lives go forward with God, where they continue to serve Him one step at a time without any apparent earthly fruit for their decision. But God in heaven only knows what will come of their decision. And either the Bible is true or it is not true. If the Bible is true, then following it bears fruit. But I have seen on the other side, I have talked to certain people, other types of people, and I have told them, you should do this or that. And they have chosen to agree with me somewhat mentally, but not at all in lifestyle. And I have seen those people one at a time walk away from the obedience to the Word of God. And you know what? I'll tell the honest truth now. I have not, in any single one of those cases, seen that person get further ahead than their Christian counterparts who chose to listen to God. Life goes on. Life is tough. It's tough on the godly. It's tough on the ungodly. We obey God because He is God. We do what God says because He said it. We obey God because we believe Him and we believe His Son. We obey God if it hurts. We obey God if it doesn't hurt. We obey God if it makes sense. We obey God if it doesn't make sense. We just do what He says because He said it. But it does make some sense because, as a matter of fact, we have a leader who went before us, who faced the same situations that we face in life. And he chose to do everything that God wanted him to do. One after another, till it cost him his life. And for 2,000 years since that day when he died on the cross, there's been a church living in the power of the gospel that only that day could have created. The church continues to go forward based on that leader who taught us that we do what God says because God said it. But if you want to go backwards in time, about 2,000 years, and follow Christ through His earthly ministry, and if you wanted to be His personal advisor, you could have helped him to do a whole bunch of things differently that would have completely changed the course of his life and would have also completely changed the course of the last 2,000 years. It would have changed the course in his life in that it could have made him more successful because He could have listened to somebody with a little bit more common sense and saved his life. He didn't have to die. But for the last 2,000 years of history, there would have been no church. Because there could have been no church. There is no way for any human being to measure the impact of the choices they make in their life until they are dead. You cannot measure it in this life. The choices that you make on an everyday basis with your life right now will be measured when you meet God. And those who chose to follow Him in everything that He said, stupid, smart, silly, laughed at, whatever, those who chose to follow Him will find out that God knew what He was talking about. And those who chose not to follow Him will find that they absolutely destroyed their soul. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the master of assemblies given from one shepherd. When we are going to follow God, we're following somebody who has an opinion and who has made a statement. Sometimes God tells us to go when we would rather not, and sometimes God tells us to stay when we would rather not. But everything that you do with your life will come out. Either you served God or you didn't serve God based on what you did with His Word. It is not based on your personal feelings. It is not based on your thoughts. It is not based on what somebody told you. It's not based on your pastor. It's not based on a commentary you read. It is based on what God said. Because what God said will stand. No matter what happens, what God said will stand. This is the foundation for our church here. It's the foundation for all true Christianity. We obey God absolutely all the time. We obey God if it hurts. We obey God if it doesn't make sense. We obey God when everyone is laughing at us. We obey God. Because obedience is absolutely everything that Christianity contains. God did not leave it to Jesus to decide when and how He would die, or when and how He would rise from the dead. He didn't leave it to Jesus as to when He was going to come to this earth, or where He was going to be born, or what He was going to do when He was here. It was all written. The whole plan for His life was all written. And He says, I come to do Thy will, O God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, I have heard so many people say this. They say that His love kept Him there. But I will tell you one thing about Jesus. When He was praying in the garden, His love for man wasn't quite strong enough that He refused to ask God if He could skip the cross. He asked God when He was in the garden if it was possible to skip the cross. But there was one thing that He found in His life as the very Son of God that was definitely stronger than His love. And it was God's Word. And it was God's Word that held Jesus to the cross. Because, as a matter of fact, God's Word had said many, many hundreds of years before, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the people were going to come by and they were going to laugh. And now my memory is going blank, to quote the psalm. But you probably remember it. They were going to laugh. And they were going to say to him, come down from the cross, more or less. That was part of the things that was going to happen. And Jesus could have come down from the cross that day if he had been like you and me. He would have viewed it potentially as an opportunity to spread the gospel. A very simple opportunity to show the power of God. But you know, when it's time for me and you to spread the gospel, when it's time for us to build a church, when it's time for us to preach, when it's time for us to lead people, there's only one thing that we ever can do. Exactly, narrowly, what God said. That's it. We don't get to make choices to bring in worldliness into the church on the stage so that we can make people happy. We don't get to make choices to make Christianity fun. We just preach Christ. That's what we were sent to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We preach Christ. And we preach hardship. We preach self-denial. We preach repentance. We tell people the things that they don't want to hear. And if perhaps we would like our church to grow and somebody comes in who doesn't necessarily believe in God, we hit them straight between the eyes. Because we only have one thing that we do. Just exactly what the Bible says. We only have one kind of religion. We have one kind of meeting. We have one kind of preaching. We don't have multiple choices. God did not leave us on earth to figure out how His church should be run. He gave us a pattern. There are times in life when we are doing something for somebody else and they are our boss. And we think that the way they tell us to do things are the wrong way. And it is oftentimes potentially the case. If you're working for somebody and your boss says do this way and you say it's the wrong way, you might be right. But you know, the fact of the matter is when you're working for a boss, you obey the boss, okay? If your boss tells you to do something one way and it doesn't work, that's his problem. But when we come to God, if God tells us to do something one way, there is no such thing as doesn't work. Because God knows the desired outcome of what He said to do. And what the outcome is of what He said to do is His will. Like it or not. If God wants His church to be a certain way, then doing the things that He says to do will make His church the way He wants His church. See, God doesn't want a growing church if it is at a cost of the purity of the church. He doesn't want us to add to His religion if it costs the power of the gospel or the name of Christ anything. He wants us to follow what He says. And this day, we are in a specifically very deep trouble in this respect, where Christians everywhere don't even understand that there is such a thing as right and wrong, or that there is such a thing as truth. The Bible is a neglected book. We follow religion instead of the Bible. All that I am saying tonight can be boiled down into one simple thing. What God tells us to do is how He wants our lives to be. We don't have to sit and second guess God. We don't have to sit and cry about the pain that what He said to do caused. We don't have to sit and worry about the future. What He told us to do will bring the outcome that He wanted to happen. Because, as He said way back in the beginning of Genesis, when He first began to talk about the suffering of the Messiah, His own Son, giving His life for His people, when He first began to talk about it, and then for hundreds and hundreds of years later, He wrote things out, and when it happened, everything happened just like He said. You remember Peter, when Jesus began to tell His disciples that He was going to be going up to Jerusalem, and that He was going to die there. Peter began to rebuke Him. Peter had good sense. He had good physical sense, but he hadn't been reading the Bible. Because if he had been reading the Bible, he would have had good spiritual sense. We don't need people in our churches with good physical sense. You can chuck it in the garbage. Your education, your learning, your abilities, your gifts, you can chuck them out because God is capable of doing through you from the spiritual side of life, every single thing that He wants accomplished in your life. And those of you who are going to try and mix those two sides to come to a good balanced nature on this earth, you're going to get a little bit of God and you're going to get a little bit of the flesh. You're going to be in turmoil all of your life, not quite understanding what God wants you to do. And your life will never amount to anything for God. And when you get to heaven, you will be one of those people, if you get to heaven, you will be one of those people who God talks about, saved so as by fire, but all their works burned up. We want to be a Bible-based church. We want to be a Bible-based church when it's a good thing to do and when it makes the church grow. And we want to be a Bible-based church if every single person in this room tonight gets up and walks out of here. We still want to be a Bible-based church. If standing up here in the pulpit preaching the truth makes people mad, then we want to preach the truth and make people mad. If standing up here in the church and preaching the truth makes people go home and cower in fear of God, then we want to stand up here and preach the truth. If it makes people go home and hurt inside, then we want to preach the truth. If it makes people come and yell at us, then we want to preach the truth. Because somewhere, preaching the truth lifts up the only thing that can do any good to a human being. Because it shines Christ out. It leaves man out of the picture. It leaves the will of man out of the picture. It leaves the interests of man out of the picture. And it shines Christ out. And as a matter of fact, the only way to heaven is through the door. Jesus Christ, who is willing to do God's will.